When our children were smaller and at home and we would go out to the restaurant, I was always looking for the restaurant that had kids eat free on the sign. We're always looking for something free. And rightly so. We look for the buy one, get one free, the BOGOs. We look for a good deal, a good steal. And when we consider our personal lives, that's a great thing to do. I would highly recommend going for the free things. If you can save some money here or there. And if you're like Don, going to the yard sales every Saturday, he's asking for the free stuff. Where's the cheap stuff? Where's the bargain basement stuff? The young people don't know what the bargain basement is. And I was barely a part of that generation. It was even going away by my time. But when the merchandise stores had several floors and they were discontinuing items or getting rid of items cheaply, they would put them down in the bargain basement. That's where you go down there to get the great deals. A lot of times in life, we want the free food, the free things, the buy one, get one free. And I think that's great, especially if we can save some money. But when it comes to our service to God, He wants a different approach. He wants us to pay a cost. He wants us to make a sacrifice. Turn with me this morning to 1 Chronicles chapter 21, and we want to look at David's sacrifice at the threshing floor of Araunah. In just a moment, we will read 1 Chronicles 21, 18 through 27, if you'll be turning over there. A lot of times, we want something free, and that's good if we're talking about physical kinds of things. But in our service to God, He's looking for us to pay a cost, to pay a price. He's not asking for a quick and easy religion or a bargain basement religion. He's not looking for a buy one, get one free religion. Jesus never hung out a sign, the cost of discipleship, 20% off this week only. He expects us as disciples to sit down and count the cost. And so, in that passage of Luke chapter 14, 27 and 28, Jesus talks about counting the cost. And he just uses a physical example of a person wanting to build a tower. You know, it's easy to write that out on paper and draw it out and have some really neat plans. And I wonder if the guy's wife walked in and said, "Honey, are you going to have curtains in that window? And what color are those curtains going to be?" So this guy sits down, he's going to build a tower. But he gets started and he can't finish it because he didn't sit down and literally count up the cost of what this is going to involve. There's going to be a sacrifice. There's going to be a payment. We're not going to get this done for free. And so Jesus is teaching the high cost of discipleship. Many today, and you can see it in the religious world in general, and maybe even among some brethren, the life of what they might call easy religion. I'll have a religion if it's easy. But stop and think about it, brethren. In life, anything worth having, anything worthwhile having, is that which is brought about by a cost, if you think about it. Marriage, family, other situations in life. And so, let's be looking for that great sacrifice because we know that that's actually going to bring about that which is meaningful to us. We see easy religion in mainline denominations and other places. And I want us to learn this morning and be reminded that God wants something different for us. If you stop and think about it, just look at the material possessions that we have around our house. Some of those things are very costly. You might have some china. You might have a diamond ring, something like that. And then you've got just some paper product somewhere, just some cheap old something, piece of plastic. And so we know there's different values. Now, if we have several items around the house that are cheap in nature, or were free, or didn't cost a whole lot, we didn't have to sacrifice, we typically don't appreciate those things as much as we do the costly things. So think about it. If we had a religion that didn't cost us, it's very possible that we wouldn't appreciate it or we wouldn't value it, right? And think about this with regard to our influence, family members, others. Are they going to be attracted to a cheap religion or one in which they see us really paying a price? They're not going to be attracted and influenced to the cheap religion. They're going to see us making the cost and making the sacrifice, and they're going to say, you know, that person really values his Christianity, and I want to be a part of that. But if we have a cheap, free, no-cost religion, we're really not going to attract anybody to that. They see that. And then last of all, if we have things around the house that really didn't cost us anything, don't we tend to get rid of them eventually? We're not going to get rid of the diamond ring and the expensive china and the expensive perfume. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. The lady with the expensive perfume. We don't get rid of that, but we tend to get rid of the cheap stuff. We can throw it out in the garbage. We can put it out on the curb. We can take it to the landfill. And so wouldn't that be true with religion? In time, wouldn't we just get rid of it? If we had a cheap, no-cost religion, in time, chances are we're probably going to give it up. And that's what a lot of people do. They hit their 20s or so, and they start giving it up. Or midlife, somewhere along the way. Because it just didn't cost them anything. It's not valuable to them. So we actually want a service to God that costs us, because we tend to hold on to those things that we give up a lot for. We're going to be taught this morning from David in this story that a proper relationship with God will cost us something. And that's exactly what God is looking for. So Jesus says in Luke 14 that you need to sit down and count the cost. You know, that word cost or costly is also used of the woman who anointed Jesus' feet over in Mark chapter 14. The text said that he's there in a home and this woman comes in and anoints his feet. And Mark says that it was costly ointment. He uses the word nard, N-A-R-D, short for spikenard. It was an aromatic perfume that came from roots on a plant in India. Not in Palestine, in India. And so to get it transported from India over to Palestine, that was costly. You paid a lot for that particular nard, that perfume. And Mark says that she kept it in an alabaster container. You know, you're not going to keep very costly perfume in just an old piece of rundown pottery. She had put it in some alabaster. And so this was clearly expensive to her, costly to her. We're not told exactly how she got it. Maybe it was a gift. But either way, she was willing to just pour that on Jesus' feet. Not even his head or body, but his feet. She was willing to sacrifice a great cost. And guys, have you ever bought expensive perfume for your wives or girlfriend? I remember years ago, the small one was $80, and then it got $90. Then it got $100. Then it got $110. But she's worth it, right? So you pay it, right? Costly, right? Just a little amount, pretty costly. Just pour it out on somebody's feet. Go home and pour it out on somebody's feet. You see? She was going to pay a high price. That's how much Jesus meant to her. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12, 13, and 14, Paul talks about you build on a foundation. He's talking about Jesus Christ. And when you build on this foundation, you can build on it with costly stones or gold or hay, stubble, straw, wood, You can either build on Jesus with costly stones, things that are valuable that you have to pay a price for, or you can just build on Jesus with some straw. You can either pay a price and it be valuable or not. And so this morning I want to encourage us to pay that price. And as we're going to see in just a minute, in David's words, I'm not just going to pay the price, I'm going to pay the full price. Very few of us would go into a car dealership and say, I want to pay the full price on this thing. Don't try to get me down. Don't try to talk me down. I want to pay what the sticker says and not a penny less. Who does that? David said, as we're going to see in a minute, I don't just want to pay the price, I want to pay the full price. He didn't want a bargain basement, cheap religion. And I hope that we can learn from David this morning that we don't want that either. It's really not worth having. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, just summarizing the story. Satan had moved David to number Israel. And he shouldn't have done that, and the Lord gets mad about that. Probably because it's putting trust in numbers and in people rather than in the Lord as they go out into these battles. You need to be focusing on trusting in the Lord and not on numbers. And so that's probably the backstory to that problem. And David sinned, and he believed that he had sinned in doing that. And the Lord, you don't find this too many places in Scripture where the Lord gives him three choices of a punishment. You remember that? That's kind of interesting. Gives him three choices. You can either have famine, a period of famine. You can have a period of where you're going to be overrun by your enemies. Or you can have a plague or a pestilence. It's kind of interesting. Gave him a choice. And the text says that David said, I'm just going to put it into the hand of the Lord. Verse 13, for very great are his mercies. And he also says, let me not fall into the hand of man. That might have been a reference to the enemy punishment. So the Lord chooses this pestilence, verse 14. It ends up killing a lot of men, 70,000 men. And in order to stop it, David needs to admit his sin and own up to it, and he does. And in the 2 Samuel 24 passage, the text says that David's heart was moved that he had done this. He's conscience stricken and he confesses, I have sinned. And if he will offer up this sacrifice, as the law had prescribed, and we studied that earlier in the year in the book of Leviticus, then this pestilence or this plague will be stopped. So look at it. 1 Chronicles 21, verse 18. Then the angel of Jehovah commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and rear an altar unto Jehovah in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And in the 2 Samuel 24 passage, his name is also Araunah. And David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of Jehovah. And Ornan turned back and saw the angel and his four sons that were with him hid themselves. Now Ornan was threshing wheat. And as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David and went out to the threshing floor and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, give me the place of this threshing floor that I may build thereon an altar unto Jehovah. For the full price, underscore that in your Bible, shall thou give it to me, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Ornan said unto David, take it to thee and let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give the oxen for the burnt offerings and the threshing instruments for wood and the wheat for the meal offering. I give it all. And King David said to Ornan, no, but I will verily buy it for the full price. For I will not take that which is thine for Jehovah, nor offer a burnt offering without cost. Or your version might say, which cost me nothing. So David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. And David built there an altar unto Jehovah and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called upon Jehovah. And he answered him from the heavens by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. And Jehovah commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again into the sheath thereof. No more killing. What we learn from this great Bible example, and in the 2 Samuel passage, this is how the entire book of 2 Samuel ends, with this great lesson. It's a great ending of that book. To give that which costs, sacrifice by definition, just the word by definition means giving up something. And Ornan said to David, I'll just give it to you. You're my Lord, you're my king, and I want to honor you, but you just have whatever you need. Here's the animals, here's the wood to do the sacrifice, and all those other things. You just take it. No, I don't want that. David turned down a free offer because he understood the principle that sacrifice and relationships with God by nature are meaningful only when it costs us something. What a great expression and a great lesson. He didn't want to get something for nothing. And neither should we. I fear we live in a climate where that is common in religion. And because it is, and we may hear about that and see that in other people, let's be mindful that that is so common that God wants us to be different and walk on a different plane. Look at the verse there where it mentions the price that David paid in verse 25. Just to illustrate where we might be able to get our head around what this might be. We typically don't deal with shekels. I don't. You might throughout the week. I don't deal in shekels. Do you? That's a faraway term. So just to sort of put things in perspective here, what are we talking about? 600 shekels of gold. Well, a shekel was a weight. A Hebrew Old Testament weight. And it equals about 15 pounds. So he's giving about 15 pounds of gold. So just to put it into today's understanding, I looked at gold prices yesterday, and it's $1,418 an ounce. A little over $1,400 an ounce. So times 16 to get your pound, $22,688 for 1 pound. Then you've got to multiply that by 15 pounds. You get $340,000. 600 shekels of gold is a lot of money. It's over $340,000. A threshing floor is typically flat where they have the oxen out there trampling down the wheat or the grain, and they're winnowing it. They're doing different things to separate the wheat from the chaff and so forth. It's typically a flat place, and there's an area there. And David walks up and says, I'm going to give you over $340,000 for this, for the yoke of oxen, you know, for the animals, for the wheat. And no, you can have it. No, I want to pay for it. I want to pay the full price. He didn't want to get something for nothing. Are you and I this morning willing to pay the price to get the product? The product being Christianity, being service to God. Are we willing to pay the price to get the product? You know, when I look at God's love for us, God did not get something for nothing. We're here this morning because God was willing to pay a price. The well-known passage, John 3:16, for God so what? Gave His only begotten Son. God did not want to save mankind cheaply. And we're the beneficiaries of that. We get forgiveness of sins and answered prayer, and we get to come together with our brethren and remember the Lord's death on the cross, and we get a Bible, and we get all kinds of great things because God didn't want to get something for nothing. And we're the beneficiaries of it. We sit here today because God was willing to sacrifice His Son on the cross. And that's a great thing. That's no small matter. Just to say, you can have my son. And as Paul says in Romans chapter 5, for scarcely for a righteous man would one die. But he did it for sinners and for the most ugly of humanity. God did not get something for nothing. Jesus didn't get something for nothing. You look at the things that he paid and that he gave up to come and save mankind. First of all, it cost him his glory in heaven. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. He gave up the grandeur and the glory of heaven to come and walk on the earth and be despised and rejected. Speaking of Jesus Christ, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, it's not talking about his wallet, it's talking about what he had in heaven. Though he was rich, yet he, for your sakes, he became poor, that through his poverty, a life on the earth, you might become rich spiritually. And in Paul's words in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 6, he did not hold on to those grandeurs and glories that he had in heaven. He did not selfishly cling to that or selfishly grasp that, but he emptied himself, becoming a servant and becoming a man and dying on the cross. The first thing that he gave up was it cost him his glory in heaven. But after he gets to the earth, it cost him his humanity. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7. He was despised and rejected. Even his own rejected him. And Peter talks about the stone which the builders rejected. None of us like rejection. We don't like to, where people are whispering around us and they don't like us and they're saying bad things about us and we're not allowed to be in their group or their club or their, social circle, and they're saying bad things about us. We're mindful of the idea of verbal rejection and this and that. And in 1 Peter 2 and verse 7, the stone which the builders rejected, that's his own Jewish people, the same he made the head of the corner. Isaiah talks about despised and rejected and so forth. So it cost him his glory in heaven. It cost him his humanity. A lot of people didn't like him and said so and did things to him long before getting to the cross. And then turn with me to Ephesians 5 and verse 2. It cost him his own life. Jesus did not get something for nothing. That's really not the way of God. It's fine if we're talking about food and different kinds of merchandise. That's fine. But in relationships with God, what God is looking for is that which is costly. Are my followers paying the cost? Are they paying the full price? Or are they looking for a bargain basement religion? In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, and walked in love, even as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for an odor of a sweet smell. The Old Testament sacrifices were meant to show a cost. The Israelite had to bring the best of the flock and the first of the fruits. And there were things there that showed cost and value in giving this up for the Lord, not the leftovers. Jesus didn't get something for nothing. The Holy Spirit didn't get something for nothing. You know, the Holy Spirit, his role is to reveal God's word and will. And it's interesting that there are scriptures about the Holy Spirit. I've thought recently maybe about preaching more about him. He, of the Trinity, maybe he gets in our discussions and studies and so forth, maybe he gets less attention than God and Jesus. Maybe we need to give him some more attention. He's a person. He's not an it or a thing. And there are passages of Scripture that talk about personal offenses against the Holy Spirit. You can blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Well, how does he feel about that? He has feelings too, just like we do. Matthew 12:31. You can resist the Holy Spirit, Acts 7:51. You can grieve the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4:30. You can quench the Holy Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5:19. You can do despite to the Spirit of grace, Hebrews 10:29. When we read a Bible passage and then we say, no, I'm not going to do that, we've done what I just mentioned there, or what those Bible writers just mentioned. Blaspheme, quench, grieve, do despite. When we say, no, I'm not going to do that. And so he hears that, doesn't he? He feels that. He hears that. He knows that. And that goes on every day all over the world. And it was happening in Bible times. Nehemiah chapter 9 talks about those who resisted the Spirit. That's been going on since the day he's revealed God's Word. He is a person who has feelings, and people attack that. So as he is revealing his Word down through time, he's paying a cost for that. Something that we don't think about, I think, a lot, or at least I don't. It cost him personal offenses over and over again to reveal God's Word. You know, the apostles didn't get something for nothing. Think about just what you hold in your hand, your Bible, your New Testament. Much of that was given to you by the apostles. You think about the 13 epistles of Paul, for example. We just open up a Bible and we sort of, you know, grab the Bible and open it up and read it. But we don't think about what goes on behind the scenes in order to give us that. Turns me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The apostles, Peter and the others, stood up on the day of Pentecost and began the New Testament church. And then it grew in the book of Acts. That was because of the apostles having to pay some costs. And revealing God's Word, that paid some costs. This is just one of several places where Paul mentions this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, himself and the other apostles, verse 8, 2 Corinthians 4:8, we are pressed on every side, yet not straitened, perplexed, yet not unto despair, pursued, yet not forsaken, smitten down, yet not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our body. You know, Paul talks about later in the book in chapter 11, all of the, you know, the stoning and the shipwreck and the being beaten. Think about what they went through to give us what we have today. Think about the costs that they paid for us. And to begin the church and grow the church and give us a Bible. You know, the New Testament Christians didn't get something for nothing. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 30, one of many examples. Philippians 2:30. James is beheaded. There's all the imprisonment. Stephen is stoned. Antipas in Revelation chapter 2 is described as a martyr. Think about New Testament Christians who underwent terrible things to be Christians and to get what has become the greatest religion of all time in the last 2,000 years. Christianity is the greatest. And I'm talking from the standpoint of just sheer numbers or those who claim to follow Christ. How did all of that get started? By men and women paying up cost. Here's one of many, many examples. I thought about Epaphroditus. He's described in verse 30. Because for the work of Christ he came near unto death, hazarding his life to supply that which was lacking in your service toward me. This man hazarded his own life for the cause of Christ. Read that again. Not because he was out on vacation, not because he was out doing something fun. It was because of the work of Christ. Would we have hazarded our life for someone to carry on the work of Christ? Well, if we had a cheap bargain basement religion, probably not. We see then God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the apostles and the New Testament church. We see a pattern of what we're supposed to be today. That's what we're supposed to see. And we're supposed to see a pattern in David of what we're supposed to be. And that brings us to our lives today then. There may be someone who needs to respond to the gospel and be baptized into Christ. Sinners should not expect to get something for nothing. They're going to have to put up something. And that's why the gospel tells us to repent and be baptized. Acts 2:38 and 2. Confess that Jesus is the Christ. Romans 10:9-10. And to believe. John 8:24. We have to do something to have our sins washed away. You'll hear today in the denominational world a downplaying of doing something. They might say, accept Jesus as your personal Savior, but even accepting is doing something. But they downplay the idea of doing. But Peter knew nothing of that in Acts chapter 2 when the crowd there said, men and brethren, what must we do? Peter didn't say, well, you don't have to do anything. He told them what to do. And there is a cost in becoming a Christian to identify with Christ. Repentance can be difficult. Turning your back on sinful behavior, that can be hard and costly and sacrificial. Going down into the water, there's nothing physically hard about that. But repenting of sin and turning a back on sin, that you can pay a cost for that. And some have and some do. And confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and identifying with Jesus, that can be a cost if others around you are laughing at that whole concept or don't want to be a part of that. You see, confession and repentance, those are costly things. But the sinner who's willing to do that comes up a new creature in Christ and they can go on their way rejoicing. You know, we, the individual Christian, having looked at David and all of these other examples, we should not expect to get something for nothing. Sometimes we might ask ourselves, why am I not the Christian that I should be? Often it's because I'm not willing to bite the bullet and pay the cost to get there. There have been times in my life when I've seen advertisements on TV. You'll see this with regard to weight loss and some other kinds of things. I saw this one time. Guaranteed effective, scientifically proven to bring about effortless self-change. Well, obviously they're going to sell a million of those products. That's what we want. Change without any effort whatsoever. You can lose, you know, hundreds of pounds, but you don't have to do a thing. Really? And how do we scientifically prove that, by the way? How can you scientifically prove that these types of major changes in our life are going to be effortless? No, it's just words. It's just slogans. It's just things that people say to sell products. And so when we say to ourselves, and I hope we do sometimes, that I'm not the Christian that I should be and I need to improve and grow and do better, am I thinking effortless self-change, or am I thinking I'm really going to have to do something here? And it's going to be hard, but it'll pay off spiritually. I want to be a better parent. I want to be a better spouse. The very next question needs to be, what will it cost me? And I want to pay that cost, the full price. I want to be a servant in the local church. What will it cost me? An evangelist, an elder, a deacon, a Bible class teacher. What is it going to cost me? Tell me what it is, and I want to pay the full price, and I want to get after it while I still can, while I still have life within me. I want to read my Bible daily. What will it cost me? Really, just a little bit of time. I want to be a better personal worker. What will it cost me? Don't we ask that when we go into a store? If it's not published there or priced clearly, we go up to the person at the counter and we say, "What does this cost?" Right? We should do that each and every day. That's going to make us the Christian that we need to be. And then last of all, we need to be thinking with regard to the local church. As a church, there are things that we need to be doing as a church. And we should not expect to get something as a church for nothing. We cannot expect good attendance when we're not present. We cannot expect good worship when we're not prepared and participating. We cannot expect good Bible classes when we are not teaching and studying our Bible and participating in the class. We cannot expect growth and conversions when we're not reaching the lost. We cannot expect love and unity among us when we're not practicing that ourselves. We cannot expect growth, both numerical and spiritual. It won't come for free. We'll have to pay the cost. And a lot of times we talk about these types of things and we want these things, and rightly so. These are things that are laid down in the Word of God. Growth and all of that type of thing, and love and unity. But it comes at a cost. Not for the guy down the pew, but for me and the guy down the pew. All of us. All of us. Things that need to be done in and out of this church building. Physical kinds of things. It's going to come at a cost. Teaching our young people in Bible classes. It's going to come at a cost. Our question needs to be each day, what is that? David said, I want to know what it is. David said to Aruna, I want to know what it is, and I'm going to pay the full thing. Don't Jew me down. Don't bargain basement me. My God is so great, I respect Him. Stop and think about that. Why did David even do that? Why was he not even in the mindset of trying to get something cheap or free? It didn't even cross his mind. He didn't mull it over. He didn't say, man, I'd really love to have this thing for free. Should I do that? It wasn't even in his mind. What was in his mind was pay the full price, because he had a relationship with God. I love my God and respect my God and appreciate my God. He's so great. He's so deserving of what I'm about to do. I want to pay the full price. It didn't even enter his mind to try to do a freebie. And it should never enter our mind when we get up each day, I'm trying to do a freebie with the Lord. Because of all that He's done for us and who He is and the greatness of Him, I'm going to make that sacrifice. So it really does bring to light passages of Scripture in the New Testament as we close that have the word sacrifice in it. There are four that I'd like to share with you. We read all the time Romans chapter 12, verse 1, that we would present our bodies a living sacrifice. The next time you read that verse, a living sacrifice, think, how much does it cost me? I want to pay the full price to be a living sacrifice. And in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 17, when Paul talks about the sacrifice and service of your faith, he's been talking about the Philippian brethren there. The sacrifice and service of your faith. The next time you read that verse, think about David. And I'm going to pay the full price. The next time we read Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16, where it talks about the sacrifices of praise to God, And with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Hebrews 13, 15 and 16. The next time we read that verse, think about what cost am I paying to sacrifice for the Lord? And then finally, 1 Peter 2, 5. Peter says that we offer up spiritual sacrifices. You know, some people will come to services on a Sunday as long as there's nothing else going on that day. Have you ever known that? I've talked with people like that, and they'll say, well, I'd love to come, but I've already got my day full of something else. Well, that's not sacrifice, is it? Here's sacrifice. If your day is very full and you still come, see the difference? Sometimes people will give and they'll contribute if they have a little bit left over at the end of the week. One time a member of the church said, I just spend it all during the week. I don't have anything left over. And so sometimes I give, sometimes I don't. And when I do, it's just very little because it's just all gone by the end of the week. Well, here's one. Why not make the amount that you're going to give ahead of time? That's sacrifice. And don't ever change it. No matter what you spend throughout the week, that amount is what you're going to give to the Lord. You see, there are people who will do things if it's convenient. But we've learned from our story this morning that God wants cost, not convenience. One time, I wasn't asking. I wasn't poking or prodding or probing. This member of the church just volunteered it. It was during the summertime. And they said that we've been vacationing all week. And we're just out of money. We don't have any more money to give to the Lord. We've just been vacationing. You know, went down to Disney World or something. And I just don't have anything to give to the Lord. It's all gone. So, cost and true sacrifice. No shortcuts, no discounts, no bargains. In Malachi chapter 1, and we'll close with this, God's people, after the Babylonian captivity, you think they would have learned their lesson. This is after the Babylonian captivity. Come back, and when the temple has been rebuilt, Zerubbabel's temple has been rebuilt, and they're offering up sacrifices again. Some of them had slumped back into this bargain basement religion, Malachi 1 verse 8. You offer the blind for sacrifice, it is no evil. And when you offer the lame and sick, it is no evil. That's what they were saying. Oh, it's not a problem. Present it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee? Or will he accept thy person? Verse 13. What a weariness it is. You have snuffed at it, says the Lord. You have brought that which was taken by violence and the lame and the sick, and thus you bring the offering. Should I accept this at your hand? They were just wanting a cheap religion. Yeah, I'll give the Lord that lamb over there, that blind one. I can't use that one. I'll give him that one. So God's people, from time to time, have this mentality of, can I get something for nothing? And I hope this morning we've been reminded to stay away from those things and those attitudes, because things in life worth possessing have a high price and a high cost. So, will we offer God sacrifices which cost nothing or which we've paid the full price for? And I think we want, of course, to pay that price and be pleasing to God. And it may start this morning with surrendering all. And I appreciate Phil leading those songs this morning that deal with sacrifice. And this is one of them. I'm going to give my all over to the Lord. Not just in becoming a Christian, but this is a good invitation song for all of us to remind us this week, all of us as Christians, to surrender all for the Lord. And when we've paid that full price each day, it's going to be hard from time to time. We'll be rewarded greatly in the end for doing so. If we can encourage you and help you to become a Christian this morning, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?